All right, let's begin our service opening our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I don't keep records of these things, but I believe I've read this passage to open our service recently. I could not think of a better scripture to go with our text this evening than Anna's song of rejoicing, a prayer of rejoicing. So that's what we'll read. 1 Samuel 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor of the dust, out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he should give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." We'll end our reading there.
We'll turn to page 32. Page 32.
Reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his Son for man to die, that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more, at God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of man, once ruined by the fall, thou hast divine salvation's plan, for thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Let's go toward the back of the book, 448. 448. We don't sing this song quite that as often as we should, but has good gospel message, isn't it?
There's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came from glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. He in loving kindness sought me, and from sin and shame has brought me. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior, who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. From the depths of sin and sadness to the heights of joy and gladness, Jesus lifted me in mercy full and free. With His precious blood He bought me, when I knew Him not, He sought me. And in love divine, He ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior, who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. By and by, with joy increasing and with gratitude unceasing, lifted up to be with Christ eternally, I will join the host there singing in the anthem ever ringing to the King of Love who ransomed me. Hallelujah, what a Savior, who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me.
If you would, open your Bibles now to Psalm 113. Our text this evening is a sweet, sweet psalm, Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Thank God for His word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our holy, sovereign, merciful Heavenly Father, we bow before You this evening with hearts that are full of thanksgiving. Oh, how we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace to sinners that's found in Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how we thank You for such a purpose of salvation, that You would purpose salvation in the obedience and the sacrifice of Your Son. They would save the worst sinners. Cleanse us from all of our sin. Make salvation sure and certain in Him who earned it and who purchased it with His precious blood. Father, how we thank You. Father, how we beg You that one more time this evening that You'd bless us as we meet together to worship. Give us a heart spirit of worship, true worship of God our King, our Savior. Father, bless Your word as it's open to us. Enable us to see Christ in Your word. Enable Your word to go forth in the power of Your Spirit. Father, I pray in this hour that You would be with me, that You would enable me to rightly divide the word of truth and preach Your gospel in the power of the Spirit. Not in the power of human intellect and oratory, but in the power of Your Spirit. That Your gospel would bring glory to Your name. That it would save Your sheep. That it would feed and comfort and edify Your sheep. Enable us to leave here this evening rejoicing in Christ our Savior. Father, we thank You for how You've blessed us all these many, many years. How faithful You've been to Your word. How faithful You've been to Your people. You blessed us beyond measure. We have no way to even calculate how great Your blessing has been to us. But Father, would You bless us one more time? Don't leave us to ourselves, but bless us one more time and enable us to hear the gospel and believe it with a heart of faith, God-given faith. Father, I thank You for this place. I thank You for this family of believers that You've raised up and brought together. And I pray, Father, that You bless each home, that You bless each person. Father, cause us to show our love one for another, to be an encouragement and a help to one another, not be a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters. Continue to give us, we pray, a unity of the faith and unity of the Spirit, that we might continue to enjoy worshiping our God together in peace and in unity. Father, we dare not forget to pray for those that You brought into the time of trouble and trial, those that need Your hand of healing and comfort and direction. Father, be with Your people. You know the need of each one. We pray that You'd meet them richly according to Your wisdom, Your goodness, and Your riches of mercy and grace You have reserved for Your people. Father, all these things we ask, and we give thanks, in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. It's for His sake and for His glory, and in His name we pray and give thanks.
All my life long I had panted for a draught from some clear spring that I hope would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within, leaning on the husk around me till my strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah. riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Alleluia, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. With his blood I now am found. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Sing it with me. Alleluia, I have found
Let's open our Bibles again now, Psalm 113. The title of the message this evening, The Barren Woman's Hallelujah. Now, this is another one of the Psalms called a Hallelujah Psalm. It begins and ends with Praise Ye the Lord, and that translated is Hallelujah. In this Psalm, the barren woman praises the Lord because the Lord has given her children. Verse 9 says, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Now the barren woman here represents the church, who God enables to, for lack of a better term, bear His children. God is the one who gives them life, but through the preaching of the word. The church is a barren woman by nature, because by nature we cannot produce spiritual life. That's physically speaking, a barren woman cannot produce life in her womb. Well, that's us by nature, isn't it? We cannot produce spiritual life. We need the Lord to give life to His children. And when He does, we rejoice, don't we? We rejoice. Several of our mothers here in this congregation, you've seen the Lord save your children. You've seen them confess Christ. You see them walk with Christ. You enjoy worshiping with them. You enjoy talking about the Lord with them. You sing hallelujah too, don't you? You sing hallelujah. This is both the church and you mothers both. Now, I'll give you an example of that. In 1997, I preached from this text, Psalm 113, in one morning in Cottageville, West Virginia. And as I was preaching, almost all of the ladies in the congregation were crying. Almost every one of them. And I thought, wow, the Lord's really blessing this message. I'm really preaching. Well, I thought. After the service, this is what I found out. Earlier that same week, just days before, one of the ladies, her and her husband had been having infertility problems for years. They'd pretty much given up hope of ever having a child. And just a few days before I preached from this psalm, she found out she was pregnant. She was an overjoyed, expectant mother. And that congregation was too. And she, a few months later, she gave birth to a bouncing baby girl. And she has been a joyful mother of that child ever since. 1997. 15 years later, I was back in Cottageville, West Virginia, on a Sunday morning, preaching from this same text again. I was there because that baby girl now wanted to confess Christ in believer's baptism. And they did not have a pastor at that time. And she asked me if I would come and baptize her. And that's what we did. Her mama was a joyful mother of children that day. And so was that congregation. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. And I want to give you four specific reasons that the church, the barren woman, praises our God. Number one is this. We praise the Lord. We praise, so we sing hallelujah for the name of the Lord. Verse 1, David says, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And we praise the name of the Lord because there's salvation in His name. I mean, His name means something. The Apostle Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you know this name, you know the name of the Lord, you must be saved. That's how precious and powerful His name is. Now the church is the barren woman. We want to see God's people saved. We want to see God give His people life. So the church praises the name of the Lord because there can't be any spiritual life without His name. That's why we preach His name. That's the only way people will be saved. And the only people who know the name of the Lord are the people who God has saved. You know, the name of the Lord describes the character of the Lord. Well, the only people that know the character of the Lord are people who know Him. And His name describes who He is. His name is the Lord. That's the word David uses here. Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Lord, is Jehovah. Praise the name of the Lord Jehovah. He's God my Savior. We sure should praise God if He'd save the likes of us, shouldn't we? Only He could do it. The name of the Lord is holy. Holy and reverent is His name. Salvation in Christ reveals the character of God. God is holy. Everything God does must be holy. So when God saves a sinner, it's got to be done in holiness. And nobody could find a way to do it but God. Nobody but God. God saves sinners without destroying the reputation of His name. He's both just and justified. God is holy, yet He still shows mercy to sinners by punishing their sin in the person of their substitute. Only God can do that. Oh, what a name. How we praise that name. The name of the Lord is blessed. We just sang, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name is blessed because all spiritual blessings are found in the Lord. And He freely blesses His people, freely, with every blessing He has for sinners, for Christ's sake. He doesn't bless His people because of who we are or what we've done. No, God blesses His people for who Christ is and what Christ has done. God blesses His people for His name's sake. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. In Psalm 148, verse 13, David says, praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. Excellent. There's none like it. God's loving kindness for His people is excellent. There's no love like it. Nobody else would or could love sinners like God does. And God showed His love for His sinners, for His people, for His sinful people, by sacrificing His Son in order to redeem them. If that isn't love, the ocean's dry. God's greatness is excellent. Nobody can do the great things that God has done to save His people. Nobody else could do something as great as putting the sin of a sinner away, making it to not exist. Nobody else could do something so great that they make a sinner to be righteous. God's excellent in His greatness. The writer to the Hebrews says that the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry. His ministry is salvation by grace. It's not by law, it's by grace. Oh, grace is always much more excellent. God's grace, God's mercy, God's love to His people. Oh, this is an excellent ministry. God's given us an excellent ministry to preach. The ministry of grace in Christ Jesus. His name is wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's everything we need. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. He's everything we need, and He's with us to be sure we have it. Oh, what a name. And more than anything, the church wants sinners to know the name of the Lord. I want you to know the name of the Lord. Because like I said earlier, if you know it, if you know His name, if you know who He is, you must be saved. See, we preach the name of the Lord because whosoever shall call on that name, they shall be saved. They shall be given life. But how shall they call on Him and whom they not believe? Now shall they believe in Him of whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So that's what the church does. We preach the gospel. We preach the name of Christ because we want the Lord to give His people life. And this is how He makes His name known, through the preaching of the gospel. Now the church praises the Lord right now. We don't run around shouting hallelujah, and it's not so much now, but I remember back in the 80s, but praise the Lord. That was such a religious catchphrase. You couldn't go through your work day. You couldn't go anywhere. Like, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We don't use those catchphrases like that. But God's church sure does praise the Lord, don't we? We praise the Lord. And you know what? That's exactly what we'll be doing in glory too. Verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Throughout glory, we're going to be doing what we're doing right now. Except there, we'll do it perfectly. Praising the Lord. Someone wrote this. Praise is the work of heaven that's begun on earth. And it's the work of earth continued in heaven. But praise His name forevermore. What a name. It's the name by which we're saved. All right, number 2. We praise the Lord that He has a people to save. Verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Now we should praise the Lord all day long, certainly. When the sun comes up, we should be praising the Lord. When the sun goes down, we should be praising the Lord, and everywhere in between. Janet tells me that all the time our girls were little, boy, first thing in the morning, you got to get them up and get to school, or one of them is sick in the middle of the night. She said almost every time her feet hit the floor, she'd be quoting this verse. He makes the barren woman to keep them house and to be a joyful mother and children. Praise ye the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. Oh, I feel rough getting up and going after them kids, but praise the Lord. We should be praising the Lord all the time. There's not a time. There's not a second. He's not blessing you if you're His child. Not one second. We should be praising the Lord. But the psalmist means more than that. Look at Revelation chapter 5. He means, this is what I'm sure he's more referring to. God has a people from every corner, every nation, every nook and cranny of this earth. God has a people from the east, where the sun rises. God has a people from the west, where the sun goes down. And He has His people everywhere in between. Revelation 5, here they are all brought together. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. See, they're praising His name, aren't they? For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Where these people come from? From every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. God has saved a people from every part of the earth. And the church says, hallelujah. Now this is not simply saying God has a people. You know, like he made sure he mathematically got a people from every tribe and kindred. And that's not what this is what the church sings hallelujah for. There's no sinner so great, I don't care where you find them, that God can't save them. There's no one who has been on the run from God so long and lived so far away from God that God can't reach down and save them. A person is still a candidate for mercy, even if he is a rebellious heathen who comes from a long line of rebellious, idolatrous heathen. God can still save them. You know, a mother, just like any parent, but I fully believe there's something different about a mother's heart now. A mother, when her heart could worry about her child that has gone so far from the Lord, she's worried. Now there's no hope. Well, you have hope. Just like a criminal cannot escape the long arm of the law, God's children cannot escape the long arm of God's saving grace. Our Lord told us, my hand's not shortened that it cannot save. God has a people, and He is going to save every last one of them. I don't care where they're found. He's going to go get them, and He's going to save them. And there's not the remotest chance one of them can perish. They're all going to have life. And you may be, just remember I told you my friends, about giving up hope of ever having a child. And then they have one. Just about the time you think you've given up hope, God reaches down and saves His children. And the church says, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, does it ever amaze you? It does me. Does it ever amaze you that the Lord keeps causing His Son to rise and set on this wicked, wicked, wicked world? Well, you know why He does? For the elect's sake. When the sun comes up in the morning, you mark this down. That sun came up because there's still got to be more God's sheep that He's going to save. And the church says, hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, thirdly, we praise the Lord because He's high above us. And yet He's with us. Verse 4 says, the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Now the Lord is King of kings, and He is Lord of lords. He's so high above us, we're reputed as nothing before Him. I mean, we really think we're something. And the Lord's so high above us, well, He just looks down on us like a bunch of grasshoppers. He's so high above us. God's so high above us, His ways are past finding out. The best human minds cannot learn who God is by education. But the simplest, youngest child can learn who God is by revelation. He's so high above us, that's the only way we can know Him, if He reveals Himself to us. God is so high above us, He filleth all things, yet put all things together and they can't fill Him. God is so high above us, He does not give us an explanation as to why He does what He does. He gives not account of any of His matters because we couldn't understand Him if He did, because He's too high above us. Everything God does, this is all we need to know. This suffices. Everything God does is right. Just because God does it. Now that's the only God who's worthy to be praised. The only way you can truly praise God is if He's that high above us. And He is. God is high above us. And He rules over all. David says the Lord dwelleth on high. He's calmly ruling. The Lord's not running around like a chicken with his head cut off, wondering, oh, what are these people going to do next? You know, I got to react to what they're doing. He's not doing that. The Lord's not wringing His hands, worrying. Oh, you know, is this one going to accept me? Will this one let me say? He's not doing that. The Lord ruleth on high, calmly, working all things after the counsel of His own will. And what's the counsel of His own will? The redemption of His people. Him giving life to His children. And He rules on high to ensure His will is done. And the church says, hallelujah. Anybody else you want in control? You want anybody else in charge? I don't. Now, God's people praise God simply for who He is. He's so high above us, He's worthy of our praise. But the church, the barren woman, She also praises the Lord for what he's done for his people. See, there's nobody like our God. Look at verse 6. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Though God is so high above all of his creation, he's got to humble himself to behold the things in heaven. Now, the Apostle Paul was taken to the third heaven, and he said, I can't tell you what I saw. Human language can't express to you the glory of what I saw. Heaven, where God dwells. God's so high, he's got to humble himself to behold heaven. You think of that. God is so high, he's got to humble himself to even look upon the angels who serve him and worship him, and those angels have never seen him. Yet God's got to humble himself to look on them. Well, then how much more does God have to humble himself to behold this earth that's full of sin? Indescribable, isn't it? Yet God is so great, that's what he does. He humbles himself to behold sinful men in the earth. And the church says, hallelujah. I mean, it's amazing that the Lord would behold men on earth. Just anybody on earth. That's amazing. But the church says this, the most amazing thing I ever heard tell of is that the Lord would humble himself to behold me. David couldn't get over it. David said in Psalm 40, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. He humbles himself to behold me. And God doesn't just think on men on earth. You might, I see things in the news. I see these wildfires in Australia. And I think about those people. Doesn't do them any good, but I think about it. God doesn't just think on men on earth. God doesn't even just look upon men on earth. The word behold David uses here, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and earth. That word behold, it means to see. God humbles himself to see these things. But it also means this. It means to appear and to be seen. God has been pleased to humble himself and to reveal himself to sinful man. And God is so great, he came all the way down where his people were so they could see him and so he could save them. Verse 7 says, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Now, God has to humble himself to behold the things in heaven. How much did he humble himself to think on the likes of you and me? How much more did he humble himself to be made in the likeness of our sinful flesh and to appear to men? How much did he have to humble himself to accomplish, to come as a man and to accomplish the salvation of his people? Because they couldn't do it. So he had to come and obey his own law for them. Now they hated him. They wouldn't have him. But he came and obeyed the law for them. How much did he have to humble himself to do that? And then, after he earned a perfect righteousness for them, something had to be done with their sin. And the Holy Son of God humbled himself to be made sin for his people. The human mind can't comprehend it. We just can't comprehend it. How much did he have to humble himself? The Prince of glory. Life itself. How much did he have to humble himself to die for his people? To give up the ghost? To satisfy the law's last demand, there's got to be death for sin. But he did. He humbled himself more than we can possibly imagine. See, in order to save his people, God couldn't just behold us in our sin. He had to come where we were. And pull us out. Pull us out of our sin and our iniquity. In order to pull us out, he had to take our place. He had to be made what we are. He had to suffer everything that our sin deserves, so that he could make us what he is, righteous and holy. He had to come and humble himself and come right down to the dunghill where we are and give us everything that he earned by his perfect obedience as a man. Now, God is so great. He's so high above us. He's the only one able to stoop as low as we are. And God is so good, he's the only one willing to stoop as low as we are. Do you get that? I like that. I did not make that. I got that from somewhere, I'm sure. God is so great, he's the only one able to stoop as low as we are. And he's so good, he's the only one willing. Now that's true, isn't it? God saved you, you say hallelujah to that. That's why God saved me. See, where were we when God found us? We're in the dust. And you know how we got there? That's where we landed when Adam fell. Rock bottom, in the dust, in the ashes. And there we'll stay. Unless our Redeemer comes and lifts us out and gives us beauty for ashes. We are in the dust and living in the dunghill. That's where we were when God found us. Every one of God's children says that. I was in the dunghill. And a dunghill is a good description of the filthiness and the vileness that we are by nature. A dunghill is full of animal and human waste. It's just a manure pile. It's disgusting. It looks offensive. It smells offensive. And the only other thing they throw on that heap of manure is just worthless things. I mean, they're so worthless they can't even be sold for scrap. They have no value, no redeeming value whatsoever. The only thing you can be done with them is throw them on the dunghill. That's us. By nature, that's what we are. Worthless. In order to redeem his people, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come into the very filth of that dunghill. He had to live where we are in the midst of the sin and corruption that we've made this whole creation by our sin. And he came to that dunghill and he took the place of his people. He lifted them out of it and he cleansed them from all their filth by washing them in the blood of his sacrifice. And they're cleansed. They're lifted out of that. They're cleansed. You see, when God lifts somebody up, he lifts them all the way up. He doesn't lift us up and then say, now, you know, be good and don't fall back into the dunghill. Something's got to be changed. There's got to be, you know, you can take a pig and you can clean it all up and tell it don't go back to the mire. And guess what it's going to do? It's going to go back to the mire because it's a pig. It's the nature of a pig. God's got to do something about our nature. He's got to give us a new nature. When God lifts his people up, he lifts them all the way from the dunghill into his very presence. He lifts his people all the way from our sin into justification, being made without sin, being given a nature that cannot sin. God lifts his people from hatred for God to love and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God lifts his people from the dunghill into the very family of God. Mephibosheth comes to mind. Does he come to your mind? There's Mephibosheth. He lame on both his feet. His nurse was trying to carry him when tidings came of his father and grandfather's death. And the new king is coming to town. Well, the new king always kills all the descendants of the old king. And she took up Mephibosheth and started running. She fell. He became lame on both his feet. Somehow, he made it down there to Lodabar, the land of no bread. And there he sat, dirty, unkempt, his beard all grown and matted. There he just sits in his lame legs. And a servant from King David came to him. And fetched him. Fetched him to David. And Mephibosheth came and bowed before David and said, why are you even looking on such a dead dog as me? Why are you even stooping so low to look on such a dead dog as me? And David said, oh, Mephibosheth, because I've loved you. I've loved you from before you were born. I loved your father. I loved Jonathan. And for Jonathan's sake, you're not going to be put to death. And he said, boys, take him, wash him up. Trim his beard up. Comb his hair. I got a seat at my table. And Mephibosheth spent the rest of his days sitting at David's table as one of the king's sons, eating all the riches of David's table. songwriter said, "The one who taught me how to beg at his feet, at the table of grace he gave me a seat, brought into the family of God. He lifts his people from our sin and our rebellion into the very body of Christ, making his people one with Christ so that they can never be separated from the head. Oh, he's lifted us up, isn't he?" I believe we can praise the Lord for that. The church says, "Hallelujah. That's what God's done for me." And then fourthly, we praise the Lord because he's the one who gives his people life. Verse 9, "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." Now, like I said, the barren woman here is a picture of God's church. And barren would be a good word to describe us, wouldn't it? By nature, we're dead. We got no sign of life, no hope of life, because we're dead. There's no life there. And these days, when David was writing this, in these eastern countries, the barren woman was considered to be cursed by God. If she could not bear children, she was considered to be cursed by God. Well, that's what we are by nature. We're cursed. We're under the curse of the law that we cannot keep. We're cursed. And a barren woman who wants children, she's desperate. You know, she's desperate. And this is what she knows. You know, you think of Hannah's day. They knew nothing about infertility like we do today. And today, they're a big business in these infertility clinics, you know, helping women have children. With all of our advances in science and all of our understanding of the biology that goes into the birth of a child, we still cannot produce life. We still cannot produce a baby in a womb. We cannot do it. Only God can do it. And that barren woman, she comes to this realization sooner or later. She is completely and utterly dependent upon God to give life. Because no matter what she does, she cannot produce life in her womb. That's us spiritually. We're dead spiritually, and we have no way of producing life in ourselves. Go through all the religious motions and exercises you want. I mean, do everything you want. Get sprinkled with all the water you want. Do all the stand up and sit down and kneel and do it all. You cannot produce life. And we're going to stay dead until God moves in power and mercy and gives life to his people. And when he does, what's the church say? Hallelujah. You can imagine the joy a barren woman feels. She feels that baby in her womb. And that baby is born. She goes through the valley, the shadow of death for that child, and that child's born. And they put that baby in her arms. Oh my. The joy and the thrill that she feels. God has given life. He's given her a child to love and to take care of. And she's a joyful mother of children, isn't she? But oh, then if someday God will move in power again, give that child a second birth, give him life. Now you've got a joyful mother of children, don't you? Oh, so joyful. Your every prayer for that child has been answered with one act of God. The barren woman who's received a child from the Lord is a picture of the church on earth. Other than the Lord showing mercy to us, other than the Lord revealing himself to us and saving us, nothing gives the church more joy than to see God give life to one of his children. Nothing gives us more joy than that. And every time it happens, we praise the Lord. Because God did it. He's the only one that could have done it. The power that it took to create that baby in that womb is the same power it took to create spiritual life. And only God can do it. And then the church, who's barren by nature, becomes a joyful mother of children. I thought about this today. The work of a mother is never done. I mean, it's never ending. It's never done. When they're little, never done. When they're grown, still yet never done. You just never know when you get a phone call. Mama, I don't know how to do this. Mama, I don't know how do you do this, Mama? It's never done. But what a joyful work, isn't it? That's this church. God's church on earth. Our work is not done. The work of preaching the gospel. A mother, you think of everything a mother does for her children. She feeds those babies. She protects them. She watches out for them. She teaches them. And oh, she loves them. She just makes those children feel secure in her love. That's what God's church is to do for God's children. We're to feed them. Feed them by preaching the gospel to them. Feed them in the green pastures of God's word. That's what the Lord told Peter. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my babies. Feed my children. We're to protect God's children. We're to protect the message that they hear, the doctrine that they hear. We're to protect them. We're to teach them. We're to teach them who they are, who the Lord is. Teach them to go to Christ for mercy. We're to teach them. And we're to love them. We're to love them. The more excellent way, the Apostle Paul said, we're to love them. That's what we're to do for God's children. And that makes God's church say, hallelujah, hallelujah. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. God, let us put our feet in the ground. Go help them. Go help them. Oh, what an unspeakable blessing. God gives life to His children. We're thankful. Let's bow together. Our Father, how can we begin to thank You for Your mercy and Your grace, Your power in giving life to Your children? Moving in power to give spiritual life where there was none. Father, how we thank You. Father, I pray that You would take Your word as it's been preached tonight. Use it as the seed to plant in the hearts of Your people. That You'd plant it to give life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That You'd take Your words that's been preached and cause us to in more awe, in more wonder, more thanksgiving, worship Christ our Savior. All of our salvation is found in Him. How we thank You. Father, cause us to be faithful. Cause this church body to be faithful to Your cause, to preach Your gospel, and to love and to care for Your children. What a great blessing that You've given us. Cause us to be faithful to do it. Bless us, Father, we pray. It's in Christ's name, and for His sake, we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, after that, I have asked Mike, I thought a good thing for us to do is sing the chorus, Hallelujah. The barren woman's Hallelujah. Mike, you come lead us.
Let's stand and sing Hallelujah, the chorus that Henry taught us.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I will pray. He is coming. Alleluia.